said on the Sermon on the Mount, but I tell you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 31. Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and I'm joined by my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder. And we want to talk today about this subject, how to deal with difficult people. Chris, I was mentioning to you this morning, one of my favorite websites, gotquestions.org,
yeah.
I typed in on a Google search about dealing with difficult people from a biblical standpoint, and that was the first thing that came up. And it starts off the article and says this: we all know people whom we find difficult in one way or another, and we're called upon to deal with difficult people at some time or another. A difficult person may be one who is condescending, argumentative, belligerent, selfish, flippant, obtuse, or simply rude. And difficult people seem to know how to push our buttons and stir up trouble. Well, Chris, you have a counseling degree and you spend a lot of time counseling.
Not difficult people, though, just simple, easy people.
Never difficult people. So when I texted you yesterday or emailed you and said, hey, what about a program that you do with me about difficult people? You say, I don't know anything about that subject.
No, I don't know any difficult people. Although I might be one. I don't know. If you don't know any difficult people, look in the mirror.
Yeah, you're probably
the
one.
You could be that person.
Seriously, this is a problem for Christians because we all have people. Debbie mentioned to me this morning, she said, you know, I thought about it in the middle of the night when you told me you were doing a program on difficult people. Difficult people, some people are difficult for almost everybody they come in contact with. We've had some struggles over the years where it's like, this person can't get along with anybody. But other difficult people are not difficult necessarily for every single person.
Yes.
They grate on particular people's nerves.
That's so true. Debbie and I think so much alike. There are specific people that are going to push your buttons, you know, just because of your wiring, just because of your makeup, your personality, your temperament, the way that you see things. There's specific kinds of people, for whatever reason, that they are going to push your buttons, and they're going to be difficult to you, and they're not going to be difficult to other people. Sometimes you say, you know, I struggle with so-and-so and they're just so hard. And the other person says, man, I love that. What's wrong with that person? They're great. You know, so that is, I was thinking that same thing. That's so true.
Well, and there are certain people, depending on our personality, they can say or do things that's just like, you know, acid on our skin. It's like, oh, I just can't stand that. Mm-hmm. You know, the way you are maybe overly talkative or overly dramatic or whatever, it just bothers people, and other people just blow it off.
Well, an example would be someone who's really sanguine, real positive, rose-colored glasses, people person, over the top with, you know, expression. And then you've got someone like a more melancholy personality who's tends to dwell more in the negative, and they can grind and they can stick with things. They have a stick-to-itiveness, and very different, almost polar opposite than each other. And so you could see we're in different situations, or if they spend a lot of time with one another, where they would rub each other in a wrong way, in a difficult way.
Well, we think about our own children. So if you have multiple children, some children they mesh with your personality much more easily than another child, perhaps.
Yeah.
And so we wouldn't necessarily call them difficult people, but they can be difficult, and they can get on mom and dad's nerves, and one child could and one child may not. I've found this to be true, Chris, and you have girls, I have girls, but moms and girls, it's the same sex thing. They can start grating on each other, and the dad doesn't see that. And then moms and sons, man, they tend to really, that's mom's little boy, they tend to really be protective over their sons.
Especially as the girl gets older, as she starts to become a woman and starts to exert herself in the house, you know, and there becomes two motherly figures in the house,
exactly.
That can definitely be an issue.
Right. And we had that with my oldest daughter, Jill, mm-hmm. and Debbie would be like, you know, sometimes, this is my house.
Right.
We're doing it my way. And Jill's very, it needs to be done this way.
Right. I think that's really just the natural order of things that girl is becoming a woman, and she's going to have her own house quickly, probably uh-huh. pretty soon. And so she's just exerting herself, but there's still one mother of the house. That's right. Why... don't want to step on too many toes, but that's when you have like mother-in-laws in the house, right. How that can cause problems, or especially if his mom is in the house, you have two moms, that can definitely lend itself to some problems.
Right. It seems like just in general, just speaking very generally, but women tend to have maybe more challenges with other women mm-hmm. and men not as much with other men. You think that's a true
I think
true
that would
statement?
Be true. I mean, just having that strong, nurturing nature and being the, you know, really the one that nurtures in the house and takes care of the house and really provides the environment of the house. And then you have two of those, that dynamic would definitely be an extreme and would cause tension.
Well,
could cause tension.
Definitely. Well, the book of Proverbs gives us a lot of wisdom on life mm-hmm. and wisdom on dealing with difficult people. Obviously, it takes patience. Mm-hmm. The scripture says, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. And Peter talks about that, 1 Peter 3, that we're not to return insult for insult, but to give a blessing instead and be at harmony with people. And so, Chris, when you think about, in ministry, this you can deal with a lot of difficult people in ministry mm-hmm. and people that can be very strong, and I have this opinion about Scripture and what needs to be done here, and they can exert that very strongly, and for the pastor, for the staff to not lash out at that.
I mean, I'm pretty fascinated with this because in a church, you have it's a family, and depending on the size of the church, it could be a pretty large family. So you think about it, all these different people, different individuals coming from all these different family of origins, where they may be the oldest in the birth order, and there's certain tendencies, temperaments that lend themselves to the oldest. And then you have other individuals coming from other family of origins, and maybe they're the oldest and they have certain tendencies or whatever the case may be. But you have all these individuals coming from all these different backgrounds, and you want there to be unity, you want there to be harmony in the body, but just lends itself to all kinds of issues that have to be dealt with. And you know, we're all broken people, so we all come with our own issues, our own sin issues, and God uses the community of believers to sharpen us, to sanctify us. Mm-hmm. So it's a challenging process.
Well, it really is. And you know what I've found too, Chris, and when a person has a controlling type
yes.
of personality,
yes.
that can be very difficult. Mm-hmm. When it's my way or the highway, whether that person is the pastor or a staff member or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or just a vocal member of the church, you know, people tend to have trouble with a controlling person, because if you don't do it their way, the old expression, do it my way or they'll be held to pay.
Uh-huh.
You know, we've all experienced some of that with different difficult people.
Yeah, I mean, I think that is a common one. I see that a lot. Just my own opinion, just my own observation. I see that a lot. People wanting to control things. And, you know, even in recovery, that's part of something to recover from, because God doesn't want us to be controlling people. He wants us to steward what He's given us, our family, our ministry, our jobs. We're called to steward, but we aren't called to control. And one of the main principles of recovery is learning not to control, to, you know, hold things loosely. And there are some things that we can control, and we need to know what those things are that we can control. And then there's a lot of things that we can't control. A lot of times in counseling, we'll make a list on the whiteboard, and we'll have one side, what are the things you can control? What are the things you can't control?
Mm-hmm.
And you got to know what the difference is. Or other terminology that counselors use is what's in your circle and what's not in your circle.
Mm-hmm.
But when you start trying to control everything or things outside of your circle, mm-hmm. there's going to be problems.
Right. Well, and you and I have talked about this a lot, just as it relates to people on staff. You want to be responsible for your area, yes. but you don't own your area.
Mm-hmm.
We are stewards. We're not owners of anything. God, mm-hmm. This is God's church. This is the world is the Lord's. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. So we just manage it, but it's not ours. And so, you know, any of us on the job, whether it's in the church or out in the business world, you die. The place doesn't shut down unless you're a sole proprietor. Then, right. then it's like, oh, now what are we going to do? But there's somebody else. So I've been pastor here for 20 years. You've been on staff here for
about five to six years.
Yeah. I mean, I die tomorrow. Well, the church doesn't shut down.
Right.
It keeps going. They get a new pastor.
Right.
You die tomorrow. Well, we have to shut down.
Yeah.
Thank you. No, we just keep going.
Well, especially with other people. Sometimes we try to, or I see people trying to control other people. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so I see other people sometimes trying to be someone else's Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know, the Holy Spirit can do way beyond what we can do. And so that includes with your children. That includes with your employees, your coworkers, fellow church members, trying to control another person. You can say what you desire. You can say what you would like, what you would prefer. And you should tell people what you like and desire and prefer. But ultimately, they have to decide for themselves what they desire and what they would like and what they would prefer. We can't control other people.
No, and Debbie and I were talking about that this morning when people, we've dealt with this our whole Christian life, when people think it's their job to be the Holy Spirit
uh-huh.
and point out everybody's sin.
Uh-huh.
You know, unless a person's sin, you know, really is really blatant or it really intersects your life, it's better to pray for that person that God would just bring conviction than to go around saying, well, you know, checking everyone. Yeah, I'm a fruit inspector. I'm inspecting your fruit today. And
well, I've seen people misuse or, you know, overuse Matthew 18, you know, and they think that it says that if I've been offended by my brother, so, well, I'm offended by someone else's sin. I think of it real simple, practical terms. I think it was John Maxwell that talked about you have a certain amount of coins, you know, and you spend all your coins on one issue. You don't have any more coins. So you only have a certain amount of complaints available,
right.
you know, and if you're always the one spending coins, always the one complaining, you'll be put in that category and you'll become like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal.
Right.
You won't be heard anymore.
Well, there are certain people that I never hear from them unless there's a problem.
Right.
And then they're quick to email or text.
And you associate that person yeah. then with problem.
Yeah, every time I get a note from this person, it's going to be a negative mm-hmm. complaint. Mm-hmm. There's never anything positive. It's mm-hmm. always, this is not right, that's not right.
So they've lost their influence because it's only negative, so they've lost any influence they may have.
Right. And, you know, and if something, you know, people can buy just their makeup be super critical.
Uh-huh.
And you have to guard against that.
Yeah.
That's not necessarily a bad thing.
No, because you're making things better. You have
right.
a potential to make things better.
But it can be a bad thing
right.
if you don't control it by the Holy Spirit. You know, we were talking about personality types.
Mm-hmm.
So Tim LaHaye, I was introduced to the sanguine, melancholy, choleric, phlegmatic. Mm-hmm. I think he got that from Socrates, perhaps.
Wow.
I forget what one of those mm-hmm. Greek philosophers came up with that. And it's like, well, is that biblical? It's not biblical. Well, what is biblical? I mean, you can't deny the fact that people have different personalities.
Right. Peter was different than Thomas, was different than James, you know.
Well,
disciples.
Peter and Andrew, two brothers.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't have been more different.
That's right. Polar opposite.
And
yeah.
Both of them loved the Lord. Both of them were disciples. Peter had more leadership characteristics and traits than did Andrew when
uh-huh.
you put them side by side.
Yeah. Yeah.
Peter's always going to be the spokesman.
Yeah.
Andrew's not.
More of a choleric, Peter would be more of a choleric personality.
Yeah, and one of the things Tim LaHaye said, he said, when you look at the guys God used, they weren't all the same. You don't have to have the personality of an Apostle Paul to be successful in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham wasn't like that. Moses mm-hmm. probably wasn't.
A lot of reluctant leaders that God used.
Right. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And I'm with my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder, and we're talking about how to deal with difficult people. Do you have some difficult people in your life? Well, you're going to want to stay tuned. back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, along with Dr. Chris Schroeder. We're talking about how to deal with difficult people. And before we get back into that conversation, let me just mention the devastating fires in Maui that destroyed Lahaina, that historic district. Debbie and I have been to Lahaina on a couple of different occasions. Beautiful town. Well, it's just been burned up, and it's just horrific what has happened. So many people lost their lives, and people lost their homes and their cars and their businesses and everything. Well, a ministry partner of American Family Association is 8 Days of Hope, and they are on site, and they are offering food and diapers and help and water and materials and encouragement. And so our church has made a donation to give to them to help the people in Maui. And let me just encourage you, go to 8daysofhope.com, 8daysofhope, that's E-I-G-H-T, spell it out, 8daysofhope.com. And you can make a donation there, and just know that they are very responsible with the monies that are given, and make sure that that money goes to help the people in need, clothes, cots, all sorts of items that they would need. And the devastation is great, so we want to pray and ask God to minister in that horrible and awful situation, because Psalm 46 is such a great psalm to go mm-hmm. to. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. All right, Dr. Chris. Yeah. So the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about quarrels. Mm-hmm. And here are some of the examples. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs." And Proverbs 17:14 says, "Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out." And, you know, the one you like in Romans 12:18 mm-hmm. is, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Mm-hmm. And we can make sure that we don't engage in that conflict if somebody's wanting to bait mm-hmm. us into an argument. Good. We don't have to argue.
No, we don't have to be offended. We don't have to take offense. And that's something that's difficult, because anytime there's criticism, it's very difficult not to become defensive. Even the strongest Christian, when you're criticized, your automatic response is to become defensive. And defensiveness destroys communication. Mm-hmm. And so really making sure not to get offended when someone is critical, refusing to basically refusing to play their game, mm-hmm. refusing to, well, you know, what's the saying about wrestle with the pig in the mud,
right?
You know, like refusing, staying high, don't go low, and keeping your own heart pure, you know, constantly forgiving, even mm-hmm. even when they haven't asked, given you an apology, constantly forgiving, because, you know, it's that whole saying, you're drinking poison and expecting the other person to suffer. And so you want to keep your side of the street pure. You want to keep your side of the street clean, and work as hard as you can not to take offense, take it personal and take offense to what's being said.
Well, when you run into somebody that's a negative, cranky, mm-hmm. bitter person, mm-hmm. and I was listening to somebody last night, and it was John Lennox, uh-huh. and he's going to be on the program this month, and Dr. John Lennox, one of the smartest guys around, mathematician mm-hmm. and professor emeritus at Oxford or Cambridge, one of those prestigious schools, but he was saying how bitterness is just such a cancer in the body of Christ.
Yeah,
and so many people that are holding on to mm-hmm. hurts. Mm-hmm. Well, I think what helps too, when we're dealing with difficult people, just know that person's got a hurt somewhere. There's a reason why they're so negative and difficult.
That's a great point. And, you know, having empathy,
right?
Because okay, so that person who's that negative and that, you know, spews out negative things, uh-huh. they're with themselves 24/7.
Uh-huh.
So you're only with them for a short amount of time.
Yeah, that's all you can take.
Yeah, as much as you could take. Which, by the way, I don't think that people who are really negative and difficult to you, that doesn't mean that you have to pal around with them all the time and be around them all the time. You do set boundaries,
mm-hmm.
and you do want encouraging more positive people around you for the most part, as much as you can, but you can't avoid can't avoid difficult people.
Well, and so, Dr. Chris, when would you say is the right time to confront somebody about, hey, you're super negative, or hey, you're always complaining, or nothing's ever good for you, you always seem angry? Because as you said, lots of times they don't, you know, that kind of spirit is like bad breath.
Well, I mean, I don't know that this is the right answer, but the way that the litmus for me is when it starts to affect other people and when it's starting to affect the ministry, like when it's starting to hurt the ministry. And so if it's just towards you, you maybe can take it and you can deflect a little bit and you can use some skills that you have. But when it starts hurting the people around you and it starts causing destruction to the church or a specific ministry, I think you've got to confront.
Well, and here's something I've seen over the years is you had mentioned in the first segment about mother-in-laws. So mother-in-laws can be very difficult on daughter-in-laws or daughters-in-law. And so so the husband in that case, that's your mom.
Yeah.
And you need to step in and protect your wife.
Right.
If your mother is very critical and difficult to your wife, you need to defend your wife.
Right.
Same thing with a wife needs to step up and defend her husband if the father-in-law is just beating him up, you know, verbally or whatever, or being very condescending or demeaning. Jill had that conversation with me, and I didn't think I was being condescending or demeaning, but she perceived something early in their marriage, and she said to me, she said, Dad, she said, I'm always going to choose Jay over you, because he's my husband.
Yeah.
And you taught me that. And,
yeah, you taught me that. That. Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
You are right. I learned it from watching you, the old drug commercial.
Well, I mean, the saying is perception is reality. There's a lot of truth to that in relationships. So you may not see it, you may not perceive it, but if the person that you love is perceiving it in that way, then it is reality, and you want harmony in the relationship. The attachment styles are really important, like what kind of attachment the son has to his mom. You know, if they have an unhealthy attachment, man, the wife has just walked into that unhealthy attachment.
Right.
And there's, you know, there's not a secure, healthy attachment.
Yeah, so a man shall leave, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother. You have to cut the financial strings from your father and mother. You have to cut the apron strings. You can't be emotionally tied to your parents in that you need their approval to do things. And I had a boss one time, Chris, and he was all the time trying to prove himself to his mother that I matter, because nothing was ever good enough for her. And so if he got four A's and a B, all she did was focus in on the B. And so she just created this emotionally unhealthy kid that was all the time trying to live to get the approval of his mother.
So she rented spot. She rented a spot in his mind.
Right.
I mean, so he constantly had to deal with that. I think sometimes where it is really difficult is when there's a reliance on the mother, you know, the mother-in-law for childcare. For, you know, it could be finances, could be childcare, could be just help, you know. And so there's this reliance, because it does make life easier when you have that mom, mother-in-law. But then it also creates unhealthy attachment, and you as husband and wife, mother and father, aren't working together and doing it yourselves. And then, you know, allowing the mother-in-law to just be grandma. You know, and just have that kind of role.
Well, I feel for families that have, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, there's so much tension in the air because people in the family don't get along. You can have a lot of sibling rivalry that goes from being little kids to being adults, and now we're still rivals and we don't get along. You know, I'm preaching through Genesis. You taught through Genesis not too long ago. Jacob's family, Joseph and his brothers. I mean, dysfunctional.
Yeah, that's dysfunction. Yeah.
And that's just awful. And he had to deal with, I mean, we would say that it's difficult people, all in caps and exclamation point, when your brothers sell you into slavery.
Oh, yeah, that's about as dysfunctional as it gets. It's kind of an interesting, you know, thought, though. It's a good example, because there was obviously favoritism towards Joseph, and that caused a lot of the dysfunction. But he's Joseph, so I mean, he's God's chosen, you know, very important figure in God's story. So You know what I mean? But there was favoritism, obviously, that caused dysfunction with the whole family. Mm-hmm. It works out well in the end. You know, in the end, there is forgiveness and there is healing, which takes place.
Well, and I was, just as you were talking, I was thinking about how Daniel dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a difficult tyrant. He's king. Mm-hmm. And so whatever he says goes. If he wants to throw you in the fiery furnace, you're going in there. Mm-hmm. Nobody can trump him other than God saying, well, you throw him in the fiery furnace, I'm taking him out. But Daniel loved King Nebuchadnezzar. That came across in Daniel chapter 4.
Where respect.
Tremendous respect. And I think that he really won over the king. Mm-hmm. And I still remember my pastor preached a sermon, "Will you see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven?" Something to that effect. And based on Daniel 4 at the end of the chapter, when he gets his mind back, I think Nebuchadnezzar put his faith and trust in mm-hmm. God. And the reason that he did was because of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah.
So we can have a positive effect on difficult people, especially unbelievers.
And you make a good point as far as authority, like people in authority. And I've seen people not being able to submit to those in authority, and it makes their entire life difficult, whether it be parents, whether it be a boss, something like that, where they're not able to submit to that authority. That's a huge part of life, is being able to submit mm-hmm. to leaders. So what if you have a difficult boss, or, you know, difficult parents? Mm-hmm. What do you do? In that situation, how do you act in that situation? Because that person has authority over you, mm-hmm. but they're not always exercising that authority in a healthy way.
Right. That's difficult. I would always encourage the person to appeal to authority. Mm-hmm. Even if it's your parents, just say, you know, I feel like, mom and dad, I feel like I just can never do anything right. Mm-hmm. And all you ever do is yell at me or whatever. And just kind of appeal to their sense of compassion. Some people are just, I mean, let's just face it. Some people are not good parents. Mm-hmm. They're all about self, and they're not, you know, it's like, how do you not love your child? But there are some people that abuse their children. I mean, those happen, and it's hard to fathom that, but that does happen. And as we used to say at Family Life, it's not your fault, but it is your problem.
Right.
And now you have to deal with it, because the trash has been dumped on your doorstep. What are you going to do about it?
And not be a victim the rest of your life because you were in that situation and now you have a permanent excuse to act as however you want. I think when you are confronting someone, and it came to my mind that something good to say is using I language, using I feel, or I would like,
rather than you or
yeah,
this.
You. If you say you basically are, you're just asking for it. You, absolute language, like you always, mm-hmm. you never, mm-hmm. and then tone, the way you say something, tone is huge, and body language is huge. It's even more important than the content, what you're actually saying. So how you say it, how you confront people and deal with people, I think tone and body language, and also timing, you know, when mm-hmm. you confront someone, when you talk to someone, mm-hmm. all these things are important.
Well, I was just thinking about, as college football gets ready to kick mm-hmm. off, you have some successful coaches that would be very difficult to play for.
Yeah.
Because they expect perfection, and hey, newsflash, nobody's perfect. Although you want a coach that's pushing the team to get better and better and better, obviously that's
And they're good. Under a lot of pressure. You know, they're paid a big salary, and they're under a lot of pressure.
Yeah, and sometimes they, you know, the Bobby Knight school of coaching, mm-hmm. where you just are belligerent, uh-huh. and you just, you know, I'm going to scream at you and
intimidate kind
yeah.
of thing.
Yeah. I just don't see how that, I mean, I personally wouldn't do well in that environment.
Right, right.
I would rather somebody that is encouraging,
yeah.
Strong, firm, a John Wooden type, as mm-hmm. opposed to a Bobby Knight type.
I saw some the other day, though, Bill Walton, there was a 30 for 30 with Bill Walton. He was talking about John Wooden. And he said John Wooden, I mean, he knew how to push buttons to motivate. And he called him a trash talker. Like John Wooden could just say the right things. Like Bill Walton had a game where he went 21 for 22 shooting, and he never gave up on that one shot. He kept bringing up how he missed that one shot.
Did he really?
Yeah, I was like, wow.
I didn't see Wooden in that way. But he knew how to motivate. He knew how to say that right thing to motivate.
Well, it's said of John Wooden, you know, he never used profanity.
Yeah.
John Wooden was a believer in Jesus, and he loved the Lord, and never used profanity. So I think it was Sidney Wicks or one of those guys. Anyway, he said that if he got mad at you, he would say, "Goodness gracious sakes alive."
That was cussing.
Yeah, that was cussing to him.
Yeah.
But would to God that we had that today, mm-hmm. where coaches especially would clean up their mouths.
Well, he was creating men. I mean, he truly was a teacher, and he was creating men. And the way that those players talk about him and the respect, the reverence that they have for him shows what a great man he was.
He really was. And we had Pat Williams on the broadcast just a few days ago, and he has written a great book on John Wooden. He's written two or three on John Wooden, but man, really good book and very encouraging, and gives you wisdom and insight in how to be a good leader from the way he led. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, along with my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder. We're talking about how to deal with difficult people. And we're up against a break, but when we come back, we're going to be taking your calls. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You may have a situation in your life where it's in your family or at work or in the neighborhood. Maybe you have a difficult neighbor, but maybe you need just some advice and some counsel, or maybe you have a comment to make that, hey, you put this spiritual principle into practice and it made such a difference. So we would love to hear from you. 888-589-8840. How to deal with difficult people is our subject matter today on Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, and Dr. Chris Schroeder is here. And so, Chris, we were saying at the break, peacekeeping versus peacemaking. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. He didn't say blessed are the peacekeepers.
Right.
What's the difference?
I'd say a peacekeeper is someone who's going to avoid confrontation at all costs. And they want peace so desperately, but they don't want to work to get it. You know, and so they're going to have a false peace, because peace is something that you have to work towards. You know, unity is something that you have to work towards. So a peacekeeper is just not going to ruffle feathers, going to avoid conflict, avoid confrontation. A peacemaker is going to work hard to cause unity, to bring people together, to really bring unity, harmony.
Well, and a peacemaker can, there can be a lot of conflict in peacemaking.
Oh, yes.
Until the peace is made.
In a good way, in a healthy way, they're going to handle confrontation. And there are healthy ways to handle confrontation. Like we said, there could be a person who's difficult because maybe they're a bully. Maybe they are used to getting their way, or we talked about controlling people. And so that person needs to be confronted, especially if it is hurting other people and hurting the ministry, hurting the church.
Right. And we're commanded to speak the truth in love. Mm-hmm. So oftentimes peace keepers are not speaking the truth.
Right.
They're just going along with whatever. I just go along to get along, and they can create a mess. And, you know, in marriage, you have to confront. If your feelings have been hurt, you have to bring that up and say, hey, you know, when you did this or said this, it really hurt my feelings. Because if you just put that in the emotional closet and say, well, throw a sheet over that, pretty soon the closet door doesn't close, and you got a lot of hurts in there that you've never dealt with.
Yeah.
And that relationship is headed for major difficulty.
Yeah, we call them withholds. So withholds are those things, they happen, and they could be small things, because the Bible says little foxes spoil the vine. So mm-hmm. a bunch of little things. You just keep sweeping and sweeping and sweeping under that rug. You don't deal with things. And withholds have a 100% resurrection rate. It's going to come back in some way. And so you good couples, you know, from an early stage know how to deal with conflict, and they handle conflict. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I'll ask couples, when do you know that a conflict has been resolved? Because a good marriage, a good couple knows when it's been resolved. A couple that's struggling has a bunch of unresolved issues, things they've never dealt with, mm-hmm. and they've just withheld. and there's that tension. It's just piled up.
Right, and it's just under the surface there, and that is not good. That's not what God intends for a oneness marriage. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840, and we have Obi on the line from West Virginia. Obi, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Well, thank you so much, gentlemen. One thing I appreciate about you, Jeff, is you don't sugarcoat the difficult challenges in terms of human relationships. And
thank you.
My one question in particular deals with the marriage relationship. And if a person is inclined to be controlling to the extent that it almost seems like they want to mold you into their image, and in a sense, if you don't somehow confront that, you basically lose who God designed you to be. And I do believe there are particular areas where men and women are designed to be different. So how do you deal with that person that seems to be in a situation where they're continually trying to control you, even when you've announced that it's very, very upsetting to you, and perhaps not dealt with exactly in a proper tone of voice, but they just don't seem to get the message to leave me alone in that. Now, I'm not sinning against God, and I don't intend to sin against you, but I'm me. So
right.
How... Give me some advice, guys, because I'm not having much victory in that area.
How long have you been married, Obi?
25 years.
Okay. As you were talking, I was thinking about something that Jeremy Killian, a member of our church, told me. He said his dad told him this, and it's really true. He said when a couple comes to the altar to get married, the husband is thinking in his mind, I hope she never changes. Hmm. And the wife is thinking in her mind, well, after we get married, I'll change him.
Yeah.
You know, he's a slob, but I'll change him. He's habitually late, but I'll change him, or whatever it might be. And so, well, Chris, what would you say to Obi's situation?
I mean, it's a fine dance because you got marriage sanctifies. So there's a changing process. There's a dying to self within marriage. But then there's not an absolute total change because the person is still who they are. So I do hear that a lot in the counseling where the wife wants him to become something that he's not. And
right.
Sometimes it's like, you're talking about like a woman friend. You know, someone that just opens up with their emotions and
right.
shares everything.
Yep.
That's not him at all. So, I mean, I think that there's got to be a lot of work, a lot of tension. Like we talked about being a peacemaker in the mm-hmm. beginning, really standing up and using the language with the good tone. I feel this.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like I'm being controlled. I feel like I'm being changed.
Mm-hmm.
Using that kind of language. And then the thing that best helps in a situation where to cause change is consequences.
Mm-hmm.
Consequences are what changes things the best, and consequences come from good boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to think about, what are my boundaries going to be? And if those boundaries are broken, what will be the consequences?
Mm-hmm.
Because those consequences bring growth, bring change. It's hard to find that, to find what those consequences are,
mm-hmm.
but that's what's needed. Instead of just having that constant tension and that constant almost being like a doormat where you're either going to be walked on or there's just going to always be tension.
Right. Well, the other thing too, I thought about Obi, and this is, you know, if I were talking to your wife, I would say this. So Obi's got strengths and Obi's got weaknesses, just like every single person, strengths
yeah.
and weaknesses. When you're dating, you're focusing on the strengths, you're minimizing the weaknesses. When you get married, you can flip that and you can minimize the strengths and maximize the weaknesses. And if she's looking at you in these weak areas that she wants to change because she doesn't like that you're messy or that you're you know, a procrastinator or whatever it might be. I'm just throwing those out as an example, not directed at you. But if she sees that and it's like, that was always there. You know, you just didn't focus on that when we were dating and now you're focusing on it. You gotta still maximize the strengths, because if you maximize the weaknesses, that puts you on a bad path. Nobody's attracted to a weakness. And we have to always, with our spouses, maximize those strengths. And Chris, just like with employees, you got to remember what they do well and not just dwell on what they don't do well. Because not everybody bats a thousand in every area of his or her job.
Yeah, and I think I just wanted to talk to Obi about, from a spiritual sense, I mean, we're not talking to your wife, and so, you know, and she hasn't wanted to talk to someone about her possible issue with control. So to you, you know, God sees where you're at. God knows the struggle that you're in, and he is sovereign. He is in control, and I believe he probably brought you two together. And so just remembering that God is in control, and he sees the situation you're in, and it's under the Lord. It's not under your wife. Mm-hmm. It's under the Lord. Everything that you do and say is under the Lord.
Amen. Well, I hope that's helpful, my brother. Thanks for calling in today. We have Carol from Michigan on the line. Carol, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thanks. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
I have a comment. I kind of want to know your thoughts on it. You were talking about negative people and how people don't want to be around them and that type of thing. Uh-huh. Well, I'm one of those negative people, and I just wondered what you thought as far as why people are negative. I know that for me, I've had all kinds of injuries, and things just keep getting worse instead of better. For example, I was just prayed over with oil to have something healed on me, and instead of being healed, within 4 days, I injured myself again, not knowing how, but now I have even more pain. And when I try to explain it to people, it's generally they don't understand, or they try to hurry up and, you know, talk about it and say, well, just trust God. And when you have situations like that where you trust them and then it keeps getting worse over years and years, it's really hard to just say, okay, yes, I'll trust them now. And as part of the negativeness, I mean, nobody really wants to hear it. Nobody knows how to deal with you, but you have to deal with it on your own. So I'm just wondering your thoughts about that as far as like the negative person goes.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that. I appreciate you being so honest about that, Carol. And I think it's good that you recognize that. I think when you're in physical pain, it's very, very difficult because people in constant pain, Debbie and I have watched things on television, especially about OxyContin and how that was destroying people's lives. But it was one of those things that, hey, it makes me feel better for a short period of time until I become a drug addict, and then it ruins my life. And so, but there are a lot of people, Chris, that are looking for a way to not be in pain anymore, because being in physical pain makes you irritable for sure. And then when you're seeking the Lord and you're not seeing an answer, that can make you a little, you know, faithless, because it's like, I'm not seeing God answer my prayer. What would you say to her?
I mean, yeah, I do really appreciate, Carol, your self-awareness and not avoiding that, but being honest with that. And I agree with what Pastor Jeff said. The physical really does affect the emotional and even the spiritual, and especially when it's constant, when the physical pain is constant. And so, you know, and I also think that people have a certain bend, you know, maybe they have a more bend towards melancholy, which could be naturally more critical of things, which isn't all bad, because there is room for improving things. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the only thing I could think of would be, you know, Philippians, books like that have to do with attitude, that have to do with joy. The Apostle Paul went through more than anyone. I mean, he went through enormous things, but it says that he learned to be content. He says that he learned to be content no matter what the circumstance. And the entire book of Philippians is about joy and him having joy. And he's writing that while he's in prison and while he's in jail. And so reading books like that, being around people that are encouragers, that do understand that or have some sort of sympathy for your situation, and that are positive people, can rub off on you and affect your attitude in a good way. But I think just having that awareness and praying about that is a great place to start.
Well, and I would encourage you in this way too, Carol, is fill your home with praise music, because the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. put the scripture into practice. So consider it all joy, my brothers, James chapter 1, verse 2, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then I would listen to testimonies of people who have had terrible things happen physically, emotionally, or whatever, and how have they responded. Johnny Erickson Tata is one of my favorites, and her story and how, you know, she says every day it's difficult. She's in a
lot
of pain.
She doesn't sugarcoat it in any way.
No, she doesn't. Mm-hmm. she's a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. She's been in the wheelchair for over 50 years, and there's joy even in the midst of her pain and even in the midst of her suffering. So the Lord has allowed these things to come into your life. He's not oblivious to your situation. He knows exactly what's going on. And he does say, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which means when you're in the difficult times, that you can handle that with joy. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. And be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And just confess to the Lord, Lord, I'm negative. I know I'm negative, and I'm focusing in on these things because I'm hurting. So help me to not be like that, so I can be a blessing to others. And Carol, I will just say this. The greatest testimony for a Christian is when you are in difficult circumstances, physically, emotionally, oh, yeah, and you're still praising God and you're filled with the joy of the Lord. That gets people's attention more than anything else. You know, controlling the circumstances, especially as it relates to physical pain, may be impossible. Mm-hmm. But controlling your attitude as you bring it before the Lord, and the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him goes forth in every place you go, that is possible through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. So we'll be praying for you, Carol, and thank you for sharing. And please keep listening and call in from time to time and let us know how you're doing. Well, we have Linda on the line. Linda, we just have about another minute and a half, but go ahead. You're from Pennsylvania. Linda from Pennsylvania.
Hi, thank you. How does my 70-year-old husband deal with his 90-year-old mother, who did not and does not give him the love, confidence, and praise that he needed throughout his life, but in turn puts him down as negative and seems to try to be in control of him and not tell important family affair information? Yet she gives all of this to her younger son, but not to my husband. And this really bothers my husband for 70 years, and he just does not know why.
Mm. Chris, 30-second answer.
Well, so thankful that he has you, Linda, and God has given him another chance in this family that he's connected to you to be encouraged and to be loved. I don't know that a confrontation of a 90-year-old is really what you want to do, but you know, Linda, you have the rest of his life and your life to continue to speak positive into his life.
Yeah. Well, if you'd like to connect with me, you can. Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org, Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org, or connect on Twitter, which is now called X, at Jeff Shreve, S-C-H-R-E-V-E. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. And Chris, thanks for being my guest. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things He's done for you. And God will use you. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.